Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So I want to begin our time this morning. How many of you enjoy a good story? We don't really tell stories much to each other anymore. You know, I remember as a kid, you know, you go to your grandparents' house and sit around there and listen to them talk about the good old days. And, you know, as a child, I was so bored with that, you know. But I appreciate a good story, don't you? But my favorites are memoirs or kind of biographies. You know why? Because they tell the whole story, right? Kind of the good, the bad, and everything in between. That's what I like to hear, you know. In fact, I have a theory, and I don't really have a lot of scripture to back this up. Don't have any proof behind it, so take it for what it's worth. But here's what I think part of heaven's going to be like, all right? What if when we get there and we see Jesus and we just melt before him, and we just want to stay there and worship him the whole time, and he says, "Hey, come here, I want to show you something." And he takes us into heaven's theater. I think there's a theater in heaven. And he says, "I want to show you a movie." I think there'll be movies in heaven. And here's the movie that I think we'll see in heaven. I think that he will show us, here's why. You remember when we go to heaven, we're outside of time and space, right? So a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And he says, "I want to show you a movie. I want you to watch my creation from day one until the final judgment. But I'm going to show it to you from my perspective. From Adam's sin to when we stand before the king, and we're going to see it from his perspective. And we're going to understand all the things that we didn't understand this side of eternity. We're going to understand the reason for the hurt and the pain and the struggles, because from his perspective, it all makes sense. And I think in his goodness and in his grace, he's going to allow us to see the totality of this journey called our life. And in that moment, we're all going to understand as he does." But you know, there's another kind of story that many of us are also drawn to. These are fantasies. What's a fantasy? What is it? It's not true, right? It is a fantasy is a story of the imagination, right? It's a story we make up, right? Some of us are living in a fantasy today. A fantasy is something that only deals with ideals or a certain perception of perfection. It's what we may want to look like, but it's not true. Fantasies don't really exist. Did you know that? But the reason why a lot of us prefer fantasies is because we struggle with the reality of our real life. We want an escape from our world. And so we're trying to live in a fantasy. The problem is fantasies can never become our reality. And some of us this morning, I believe, are looking at their salvation like a fantasy. Let me explain what I mean. We've heard that Jesus saves us. He came to defeat sin and hell and the grave, which he has. And someone has told you, come to Jesus, and you won't have to worry about that stuff anymore, right? And so we did. We said yes to Jesus. And our life has been nothing but a struggle ever since then. You see, we have this expectation of our salvation that the Bible does not teach us. Before we get into the text this morning, I want to remind you really quickly of what our salvation is composed of. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, our salvation is broken into three parts, right? There's justification. What's the second one? Sanctification. And what's the third one? Glorification, right? And so I won't go back through all of them this morning to explain them. But Romans 1 through 5, Paul talks about our justification, which is our standing before God. And when we give our life to Christ in faith, that happens instantaneously, right? We are justified before God, freely and fully forgiven of all of our sins. We are declared righteous before God. We are also reconciled to God, meaning we go from being His enemies to His children. That's what it means to be justified by faith, right? That happens the moment you believe. But that's not the end of our salvation, is it? In fact, our justification is just the beginning of the salvation that we've been given. The second part of our salvation is what we're going to focus on today. It's our seventh theological principle in this series of the gospel. Today we're going to talk about sanctification. What in the world does that mean? Paul uses this word sanctification back in Romans chapter 6. Our brother Kenny covered that last week. Kenny focused more on the theological principle of regeneration last week, which is where we are born again. You've heard that phrase, right? It's where we're given a new heart, we're given a new desire in life. But when we are regenerated, here's what we find out. Not only are we given a new relationship with God, but we also enter into a new relationship with our sin. How many of you wanted to be free of your sin? Yeah. It's coming. I promise you, it is coming. And this whole principle of the gospel is where we do business with our sin. So in Romans 6, here's what Paul said. Paul made a statement that many of us maybe really wrestle with. It is almost one of those too good to be true statements. He says, "You died with Christ, and your sin died with it." Now, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us this morning really believe that. You say, well, I mean, you didn't ride here with me in the car this morning, so if you'd have heard the things that came out of my mouth when that guy cut me off in traffic or the incessant bickering of my children, I would say that that's not true. I'm certainly not dead to sin. It's very alive and well. The Bible says you're dead to your sin. You are set free from your sin. Here's what this means. Kenny told us last week, you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin as a believer. Now, wouldn't we all like to not sin? But that's what our journey of sanctification is. It's wrestling with the thing that the gospel says we are dead too. So here's how this happens. When our hearts are regenerated and we're given a new heart, we are set free from the slavery to sin. Did you know a slave has no choice in who he obeys? Before Christ, you had no choice but to sin. But when Christ set us free through the regeneration of our heart, he gave us freedom from that sin. And so here's what's the hard truth for us to wrestle with. Every time you sin as a believer, you chose to do that. Well, that don't make us feel good about ourselves, does it? But that's what's given to us in the gospel, is the freedom to choose. But here's what I want you to understand. The purpose of our sanctification is not that we immediately get saved and stop sinning. In fact, sanctification is defined by a process. And that is the key word this morning. It is a process of defeating the sin in our life. And so let me define the word for us, if I can. And then I want us to walk through what sanctification should look like in the life of a believer from Paul's story in Romans chapter 7. So when you look at the Greek text, here's what sanctification means. It's this word hagiazo. And it means to make holy. We talk about something being made holy. It means it's set apart for a specific purpose. It's no longer common. You know, like there are those bowls that you use at home for everyday use, right? You know what I'm talking about? And when you have company coming over, you don't pull those out, do you? They all scraped up from the dishwasher and chipped up. But man, you've had that bowl since you were 10 years old. Like, we legit have, you remember the thermoses? Like, thermoses. Sharon, Laura's mom has kept those over the years. And like, our kids still use like the old school thermos that has like Mickey Mouse on it. Things are like 30 years old at least, right? If we have guests that come over, we don't use a thermos to serve you your drink in. Why? Because it's common. It's not special. We have the fine china for that. You know what I mean? Well, that's what holiness is. When something is holy, it is taken out of commonality and set apart for a specific use. You know what's beautiful about the gospel? Is that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to make you that. You're not common anymore. You're not like the rest of this world to be thrown around by the sin of this world. You're holy. But it doesn't happen all at once. Sanctification is a process. It's a progression from the commonality of the world to the beauty and the specialness of being sanctified. So being sanctified by definition is the process of becoming holy or consecrated. I'll give you an easier way to remember it. Sanctification is the process by which we become less like our old self and more like Jesus. Did you know that that is the end for you? Is that when you see him face to face, you are going to be conformed into his image. We're going to see things as he does. We're going to love as he loved. We're going to understand as he understands. Some of us are not that very far along on our sanctification. And here's what I need you to understand about this process or progress of sanctification. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. There are a lot of us who've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, and you're still at the starting line of your sanctification. There are some of us who haven't been saved very long at all, and man, we are on I-95 of our sanctification, right? But here's what the beauty is of sanctification. Whether or not we haven't figured it out yet and we've been walking with God or think we've been walking with God for a long time or we're just blazing a trail, life has a way of equaling the playing field when it comes to sanctification. Man, if you're going 150 miles an hour on this road to holiness right now, watch out. There is a big pothole waiting for you. For those of you that feel like you are running out of gas on this journey, oh, the grace of God keeps us going. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, and I want to hopefully dispel this fantasy of who you think you're supposed to be in this sanctification. And I want to tell you the truth about what God says your sanctification looks like. So, we see that the promise is given to us through the gospel. I've been set free from sin. I don't have to do it anymore. But there's the conflict, isn't it? I do the things I don't want to do. We're going to hear that today. Man, the very things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And there's this turmoil in our head. The thing that we've got to understand about sanctification that I think some of us are believing is that it is not this linear, smooth, predictable journey. It's a roller coaster. It's full of potholes. It's full of mistakes and failures and misunderstandings. Your sanctification can even include you going backwards for a little bit. And we're going to talk about how. But our sanctification is where the whole story of our salvation is found. If I can be honest with you this morning, this is the most difficult part of our salvation. Man, the justification's easy, right? Why? Who does it? God does. All we got to do is believe it, right? The glorification is even better. Why? Because it's finished then, and we just get to reap the rewards. It's this part in the middle that so many of us are struggling with. And man, church, I want to encourage you through this word today to not lose heart. Many of you are better off than you think you are, I think. But we're going to see why this morning. So here's what happens. We start off following Christ. We're doing the best we can. We're excited to serve him, and then we sin, right? And then we go, well, man, I shouldn't have done that. And then this little voice comes into your head, right? You're right, you shouldn't have done that. Christians don't do what you just done. Christians don't say what you just said. Christians don't think the way that you're thinking. You're not who you think you are. But I love Jesus. Like, I want to serve him. I want to trust him. I do believe he died for me. Then why are you doing what you're doing? You see, if you really love him, you won't do those things. Man, some of us parent our children that way, don't we? You know, you wouldn't do those things if you really loved me. Does that sound like our God? Who's that sound like? An enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But here's what happens as we listen to the lies of the enemy. Here's what we find. We begin to think. We begin to believe, maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm really not saved. Maybe I'm not walking this journey of sanctification. Maybe I've lied to myself. And so what happens is we're on this kind of spectrum or this pendulum, if you will, and we swing this pendulum to one side or the other. And these are two faulty ways of confirming our sanctification. I want to share them with you. I have two faulty things that Paul tells us to stay away from when discerning our sanctification. And then I have five things that we need to look at in our life. So instead of us trying to figure it out on our own, we need to see what the Bible says about us. So let me kind of give you some context before we get into Romans 7. We got to remember this important aspect of our sanctification. Look back at Romans chapter 6, if you will. Last week, Kenny talked about how through Christ's death, we've died to sin. We're no longer, sin's no longer in control of our life. The penalty has been taken care of. And so here's the question that arises for us, right? Here's the question. Then does sin matter? Like, if I am dead to sin, then if I do sin, does it matter? You ever ask yourself that question? Maybe you've answered that question for yourself. No, it don't matter. I'm done. I got to get out of jail free card, right? It doesn't matter what I do. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. Look at what he says. What then are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? What's the answer, church? Yeah. But see, here's what y'all just did. Y'all were like, by no means. What you should do is go, by no means. Absolutely not. Why would I even think that that's okay, right? But we're questioning that, don't we? I mean, he says I'm dead to sin. I'm free from it. So why does it matter anymore? Why would he put that in there? Are we to sin because we're under law, not under grace? By no means. You know why he put it in there? Because that's what we think we can do. I'm good. It's a very important thing for Paul to understand. If Paul tells us we need to understand. Whatever we willingly submit our lives to becomes our master. You understand that? Christian or non-Christian, whatever you submit your life to, that becomes your master. So if we have been set free from our sin, yet continue in it willingly, we are putting ourselves back into bondage. That's why Paul says, so are we to continue in it? By no means. Why would someone who has their freedom walk back into jail? But that's what we do when, as believers, we willingly choose to go back into our sin. But here's what I want you to understand. This might be hard to track for just a minute, but I'll try my best to explain it. Willingly walking back into sin and staying in sin for the duration of your sanctification, okay, is impossible for a true believer. Let me show you why. According to verse 19, here's what he says. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one or of the one whom you obey, either sin, which leads to what? Death, or of obedience that leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? Sanctification. What is sanctification? It is the second part of our salvation. Here's what Paul's saying. If you, being set free from your sin, go, thanks for the reprieve, and I walk right back into my sin, you're not walking the path of sanctification. In fact, you are walking, Paul says, a journey that leads to what? Death. Let me just lay it out real clear for you. You continue to sin, you will die. Your sin will lead to your death. Listen, this is hard, but I think it's the truth. I believe it's the truth from God's word. If you claim to be a Christian, if you profess Christ, yet you refuse to follow Jesus' commands, you refuse to submit your life over to his control as you are able to do so, if you willfully continue to indulge in sin, you cannot be walking in sanctification. Now here's what I didn't say. There's a lot, you know, people hear what you say, but people also hear what you don't say. So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that there cannot be a season in your life where this happens. I mean, we were all in our 20s at one time, right? Many of us went to college at one time. Many of us know what a life of debauchery is like. For many of us, the lowest point of our life happened after we said yes to Jesus. But I can promise you something. And if you're a believer this morning, you can agree with this. That was the most miserable you ever were spiritually. When you get your freedom, and then you walk right back into the bondage of sin, the Holy Spirit will not let you stay content there. I don't care how great your Friday night was, when you laid your head on that pillow, the Holy Spirit was there, wasn't he? And you may have hid it from everybody else. You may have pushed it down in your own life for a long time. You may be still pushing it down this morning. But if you belong to God, he's not going to let you willingly stay in that prison. And so here's what this means. If I keep doing this, and I have no conviction, and I have no desire to stop, I'm not walking the journey of sanctification. And if I'm not walking the journey of sanctification, I'm not justified. Because those who are justified will be sanctified. And so I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to cast doubt. But I do say that for you to evaluate the reality of your life today. What's my life look like? If I'm in sin this morning, how do I feel about it? Does it matter? You see, because Paul said, you're dead to it. So does it matter? The answer is absolutely. But let me give you two ways that we don't discern that. Here's the first faulty way that we discern our sanctification. By believing that obedience to God's law doesn't matter. You see, here's what Paul does to give us this understanding of our relationship with him. He says, there's this thing that he gave us called the law. And when we get saved, he set us free from our sin. But then he says the law no longer serves the same purpose that it once did. Well, what was the purpose of the law? What was the law supposed to do? Paul said it was our master, right? It said, here's how you got to live. It's the standard that we can't meet. We talked about that all the way in the first week. But the law still matters. But this is a very common misunderstanding for a lot of people's life. Here's how it goes. They read Romans 6 and they go, well, I'm dead to sin. Great. Let's go live it up. Then they read Romans 7 and they get even more confused. Here's why. Listen to what he says. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law of marriage. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. So now Paul says, not only have you died to sin, but you've also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So what does that mean? Let me keep going. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we're released from the law. All right, now I want you to get this in your mind. Having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Now, right, no right or wrong here. How do you read that text? What did Paul just say? The law doesn't matter. So why don't we go just kill people? Why don't I go sleep around? Why do I not do that? Are you confused this morning? Good. Some of you shaking your head. No, good. If someone were to read this passage without understanding the gospel, here's what they would say. I'm dead to sin. The law doesn't matter anymore. So let me just go do what I want to do. But remember, Paul said, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. So what is this faulty thing that he's describing here? Here's what it is. It's this deceptive belief. The theological term is antinomianism. You ever heard that? It's Latin. It was coined by Martin Luther during the Reformation. And it means against the law or anti-law. And here's what was happening. People were believing the gospel, and the pendulum of their life had gone all the way to this side of saying, I'm free. And Martin Luther would say, that's right. You are free. So I can do whatever I want. And Martin Luther said, no, you cannot. Well, why? Because even though we're not bound by the law anymore, meaning our righteousness is not determined by the law still matters for our sanctification. You don't get to just go murder and steal and commit adultery because the law is no longer your measure of righteousness. That's not true. But we see this in the church today. Listen, it is so prevalent for those who profess Christ who are indulging in open lifestyles of sin with no remorse, with no conviction, because they are leaning on a misunderstanding of what Paul just said. Yes, church, we are set free from the obligation to follow the law for our righteousness. We are not set free from the obligation to follow the law because the law has been commanded. Listen, here's what Jesus said. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. What did he come to do? Fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from this law until all is accomplished. And he goes a little bit further. Whoever relaxes one of these, the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do them will be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But then here's the kicker. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never get into the kingdom. Well, what were the scribes and Pharisees known for? Obeying the law, right? They were the best law keepers. And so here's the pendulum. It goes from this antinomianism, right, to even saying, listen, unless your righteousness is better than those who keep the law, you're not getting in. Here's another thing Jesus said in Luke Luke chapter 17, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come, meaning woe to those who endorse it. Woe to those who say, it's okay, because here's what's better for them. It would be better if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. You hear what Jesus is saying? It's better for you to drown than for you to go endorse sin and to teach others to do it. So let me give you some encouragement, a warning. Folks, be very careful who you listen to. Be very careful to these people. And man, there are pastors today who have very large platforms, who have very big churches, who preach things that sound really, really, really good. But they are going to lead you straight to hell. One pastor of a very large church in our own state said this several years ago. The gospel is that God broke the law for love. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? Who doesn't want to be loved? But what God would break his own law to show love? It's blasphemy. Anyone who believes that the one who killed his son for sin would somehow be okay with us loving the sin that killed his son is crazy. Obedience to the law of God is actually one way we prove that we're walking in sanctification. We'll get to that in just a minute. So, we're not going to confirm our sanctification by living a life that is in contradiction to God's law. But that wasn't what Paul was saying in this passage. He was saying, not only do we disregard the law, but there's a second faulty way. Look at what he says in verses 7 through 12. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? So the law is bad? No, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So here's what he's saying. The problem's not with the law. The problem's with who? Me. And here's what the problem is. And this is the way the pendulum swings to the other side. There are those who say the law doesn't matter. I can live how I want to. You're in condemnation for that. But then there are those who say, no, I have to obey the law or I'm not righteous anymore. What do we call that term? Legalism. Man, some of us have been inundated with that heresy in our life. Here's what legalism says. You're saved by the grace of God, but it's on you to stay there. He saved you. He's done all he's going to do. Now you got to do what you got to do to stay in his good graces. And I talk about this a lot with people. There are several folks that believe you can lose your salvation. And here's what I simply say. Man, if it was on me to hold it, I'd have lost it a long time ago, right? I can't even keep up with my car keys. Do you understand that he holds you? But what we do is we fall for this lie that Paul says, listen, the commandment, I tried to keep it for myself. In verse 10 it says, but it proved to be death to me. I tried, but it was killing me because I faced nothing but failure after failure after failure. And so here's the second faulty way that we try to measure our sanctification. It's by relying on my obedience to God's law to prove my sanctification. It's important to point out here that Paul, in these first 13 verses, is detailing his life as an unbeliever. It's very important to understand that. A lot of people read this text and they don't understand that Paul's saying, this is what I tried to do before I was a Christian, not after I was a Christian. Paul's objective before Jesus saved him was what? Prove his righteousness. You ever read Philippians chapter 3? What does he say? Man, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. As to keeping the law, I was faultless. I was perfect. But then how does he end that text? That was all garbage. It was worthless. I had to give that up so that I could learn to know Christ Jesus, my Lord. So here's what Paul's saying. According to Paul, Paul found that the law was there to show him how far short he falls in his righteousness. The law is a mirror to show you your sinfulness. And it is meant to drive you to Jesus, not to try harder. The law condemns us when we try to depend on it for our righteousness. So we have this spectrum, if you will. We have a seesaw, if you will, of antinomianism against the law. The law doesn't matter, and I'm relying on the law. And a lot of us, we spend our lives running from one end of that seesaw to the other, right? We spend a little time in debauchery and doing whatever we want to do, and we find that that just leaves us empty and broken. And so then we run to the law, right? I'm going to do everything I can do. And what do we do? What happens? That seesaw, boom, slams down on us, and we go, well, that's not it. And we're in this struggle, aren't we? Is it the law? Is it not? And some of us are running that right now, and we're running ourselves ragged. And it's caused us to despair and go, am I even saved? Well, if that's you this morning, be encouraged, because I think you're going to see the answer today. So what we see here is Paul being real honest about his story, isn't he? If you read the epistles, if you read the letters of Paul, you will not find another place in his epistles where Paul sounds this conflicted. Paul sounds conflicted here, doesn't he? Man, I'm trying, and I'm not doing well at it, right? I tried to obey the law. It didn't work for me. And he's going to continue to say that. He's not going to turn the corner here in verse 14 and go, but I've got it all figured out, y'all. You're getting ready to hear a lot of turmoil from this Apostle Paul. And I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't know how you feel about it. But I'm encouraged that the Apostle Paul struggled in his sanctification. Can I be honest with you? I don't know if that does anything for you, but when I read this as someone who puts the weight of the world on his back when it comes to my righteousness, I find it encouraging that the man who wrote most of the Bible struggled in his sanctification. And so I want you to see how he comes to this place where he goes from the regret of sinning under the assumption that it doesn't matter to the defeat of trying to do it in his own strength. He shows us what sanctification is supposed to look like. And I mentioned it earlier, it's a roller coaster. It's a lot of unexpected turns. It's a lot of things that we're not ready for. But all of those things are playing an integral part in us becoming people formed in the image of Christ. So let me give you these five things real quick, and I'm going to move quickly, and we'll be done. Pick up with me at verse 13 of Romans chapter 7. I want you to see a shift in Paul's thinking here. So here he goes. He's arguing with himself. Did that which is good then bring death to me? Talking about the law. And by no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. I'm sold under sin. For I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. This is a very important thing for us to understand. So in verses 4 through 13, Paul's been writing in past tense. Okay, he's been talking about who he was before he was a Christian. But then in verse 14, he shifts to talking about the present tense. He's describing his current life as a believer. But here's what I want you to notice. As his life as a believer, what's the first comment he makes? Man, I'm of the flesh. I'm sold into sin. I don't know why I do what I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I'm not supposed to do, I end up doing. So does it sound like Paul's made a lot of progress? I struggled with it before I was a Christian. I'm struggling with it now, right? This isn't in your outline, but the first thing that Paul points out in this is something I think we need to understand. And I tell you this a lot, but I want to make a point of it again. Following Jesus is hard. It's hard. The closer you follow Jesus, the harder it's going to be. Listen, if the reason why you said yes to Jesus is because somebody promised you that it was going to be a life of ease, lied to you. It is a struggle. Do you know why? Because we're doing it, we're following Jesus in a broken world. And there are parts of us, listen, there are parts of us that haven't died yet. And Paul tells us what it is. My flesh. It's still very well alive. And so what are the things that we should focus on in our journey of sanctification to know that we're walking as his children? Paul already tells us, it's not your flesh. So what are we to focus on? Here's the first thing. Here's how I know, man. You want to know that you're walking in sanctification? You develop a deep hatred for your sin. Notice, it's not that you don't sin anymore. It's that you hate the sin that you commit. One thing's for sure, in the midst of all of Paul's struggles and his confusion around this relationship with sin and the law, here's one thing that he's certain of. He does not want to sin. Can I ask you a question? How many of you feel that way about your own sin? Look at what he says in verse 15 again. He says, I don't understand my actions. Can you just hear him? Can you hear his frustration? I don't understand. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I what? I hate. When Jesus changes your heart, you hate sin. This is a key proof that you're growing in your walk with God. We hate the things that he hates. Psalm 97:10 says, oh, you who love the Lord, what? Hate evil. If you love God, hate evil. So here's a key point this morning I need you to understand about this. Here's the difference between a true believer and a false believer. A false believer only hates the consequences of their sin. The shame and the remorse they feel only happens when they've been caught. We could probably all relate to that, right? They hate the fact that they've been found out. They're remorseful over the suffering that their sin causes. But a true follower of Jesus hates the sin itself. It hates the fact that it is an offense to God. Remember when David was caught in adultery and he murdered Uriah? And Nathan called him out on it. Do you remember what he said in Psalm 51? Against you and you alone have I sinned. Well, that wasn't true because he'd sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. But here's what he's saying. That doesn't matter compared to the offense that I've created and committed against you. The fallout of our sin is not necessarily what it does to everybody else. It's how it offends God. And those of us who belong to God, that is what we wrestle with, is that we have offended the one who loves us. And so here's a really important question for you to consider this morning. Do you truly hate your sin? Here's a good way to know the answer to that. Here's another question. How many excuses are you making for it in your life? And you hear somebody say, well, you know, I'm not perfect. I sin, right? But, see, when we say that, when we give that excuse of I do sin, but I'm, you know, there's a reason for it. What we're saying is, listen, I don't care how it offends God. There's a margin in my life for its presence. And so therefore, I'm all right with it. I'm holding it close to me. If we hate our sin, we'll say there's no excuse for it. And we won't make excuses for it. Leads to the second proof this morning. I believe the sin I do commit does not define my identity. So I hate my sin, but I admit I have it, right? True believers don't deny their sin. We can't. But here's what also we need to do. So even though sin's power over our life has been defeated, we still do it, right? Kenny had this quote last week. We are dead to sin, but sin is not dead, right? We know that. And because sin's not dead, we still commit it. But one of the most dangerous traps Satan lays in our lives as Christians is in our mind, where he takes this scripture and he twists it to make us believe true Christians don't sin. We talked about that a second ago, right? How can you be a Christian and still sin? Satan says that to us and we go, I don't know. And if we're not careful, we can begin to identify ourselves not by what God says about us, but by what we do in our sin. You see, here's the truth of a new nature. When you are given a new nature, when you sin in that new nature, that's outside of your character. You understand that? We all do things that are outside of our character. And that's what sin is for a Christian. You are acting outside of your character. Look at verses 17 and 20. Look at this. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So listen to this. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Two times Paul says, who's responsible for our sin or what? Sin. It's sin's fault that I sin. Now, how many of you feel like Paul's giving himself a pass there? Oh, you're being too easy on yourself, Paul. Own it. Own it. You got to be responsible for that. Can I be honest with you? No, he doesn't. You know why? Because Christ already took that sin and died for it. And so here's what this means. Now when Paul sins, he doesn't hold on to it. He doesn't take it and say, well, this is just who I am, right? What does he do? He takes it back to where it belongs. Where does your sin belong, church? At the foot of the cross. Why? Because that is where Jesus defeated it once and for all. That's why we are told as Christians, when we sin, we are to what? Confess it. Don't harbor it. Don't hide it. Don't act like it ain't there. Confess your sin quickly, because we've been promised if we do, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Folks, if we hold on to our sin, we start believing it again. And when we do that, we are defeated in our sanctification. But not only do we need to confess it to God, Kenny mentioned this last week, and I want to reiterate it. You need people in your life that you trust, that you can confess that sin to, so they can pray for you, so that they can walk with you through Scripture, so that they can encourage you, because that's where sanctification happens. It's when you say, I've blown it. And they go, can I pray for you? But here's the thing, man. We're so concerned about how we look to everybody else that we're not concerned about how we truly are around everybody else. Pioneer Church, we need to be a people who love each other enough to be willing to walk with us in the midst of our mess so that we can help each other out of the mess. Galatians 6:1 says, if any one of you is caught in sin, you who are spiritual are to what? Help them. A true church doesn't stand on the sidelines and point at them and go, get it together, man. If we love each other, we get down in there with them and we help them out. If we don't, if we're left to ourselves, it will become our identity. So church, don't give up on the sin in your life. Its power has been defeated. you keep taking it back to the place that it was defeated. So when you sin, it doesn't define you. Number three, it's a huge point. I have a growing honesty and distrust concerning my flesh. You know, when we first get saved, we are so eager and excited to walk with the Lord that we feel like we can conquer the world, don't we? Oh, to be a naive new Christian again, right? You feel like you are. I used to have a professor that wore this shirt and it said blood bought and bulletproof, right? Like, that's how you feel as a new Christian, man. Nothing can hold me down. I'm untouchable. It's like we're like that toddler who's learning how to walk for the first time, right? After those first couple steps, you know, what do? They're not just going like this. They're, whoo, you know, and they will run straight off a staircase, won't they? And that's what happens to us sometimes. And here's why. Because we love Jesus, but we still trust ourselves. You know, the longer you walk with Christ, something amazing happens in our life. You know what it is? The more we trust Him, and the less we trust ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean we get this self-defeatist mentality and we hate ourselves or anything like that, but we know better. Because we know what our flesh will draw us into, right? And so as we walk with God, we see the struggles with our sin, and we see that it is good because it is teaching us to follow Christ and not depend on ourselves. Listen to what Paul says in verses 18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That's my flesh. I know, I've learned that, right? For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep doing. I want to show you something interesting that was pointed out to me this week as I was preparing for this message. I didn't see it myself. There's a theologian named Steve Lawson. I was listening to a study that he was doing on this text, and he pointed this out. So I want to give credit where it's due. But I want you to notice what he says. There's three times in the scripture Paul describes himself in his writings, okay? And I want you to notice how he describes himself. Here's the first one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. How many of you think that sounds pretty humble? I mean, I'm the least of the apostles, right? I mean, we think Paul's up there and he's like, no, I'm actually the least. But what was an apostle? A leader in the church, right? They were the guys that had saw Christ and had been given the message of the gospel. And he's saying, you got Peter and James and John, and I'm down here, right? That sounds pretty humble. Paul wrote that in about 55 AD, I think it was. So he'd been a Christian about 20 years at the time. But then notice how he describes himself in Ephesians chapter 3. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So who are the saints now? The church. So now Paul's gone from I'm the least of the apostles to now I'm the least of the Christians. He wrote this in about 61 AD, about 5 years after he wrote 1 Corinthians. The longer he's walked with Christ, the more he's realized what? I ain't as great as I thought I was. But let me show you one more. One of his final letters, 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is how he describes himself. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the what? The foremost. So now he's saying, I'm not even the least of the apostles, the least of the Christians. I'm the biggest sinner that's ever walked the planet. He wrote this right before he got his head cut off for following Christ. So what does this tell us about Paul's sanctification? The longer he walked with the Lord, the more he loved Jesus, the more he understood what a wretch he was. Do you ever think about the songs that you grew up singing, the gospels, the hymns of the gospel? The best one, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch. like me. I wonder how many of us really believe that about ourselves. Isaac Watts wrote, at the cross where I first saw the light, there's a passage in there which says, such a worm as I. How many of you consider yourself that way? And again, I'm not saying that you have to walk around with this self-defeatist mentality, but you need to have an accurate understanding of how rotten your flesh really is. Because the more we understand how easily our flesh will deceive us, the less we're going to trust in it. And the more we're going to trust in who? Christ. So if I'm walking in sanctification, what I'm going to find out is that I love Jesus, but I trust Him more than I ever have. Charles Spurgeon said this. Parents, I want you to listen up. Charles Spurgeon said this, and it was one of the greatest quotes I've ever heard. He said, we do our children a disservice when all we tell them is to love Jesus. He said, what we need to tell our children is that you need to trust Jesus. Do you know why? Because there are going to be seasons of their life where they don't love Him. And it's in that moment where they're not feeling the love for Him that their faith needs to take over. And that's what it means to walk in sanctification, is where I trust Him when my love for Him is lacking. But the point here is, the longer we walk with Jesus, the less in love with ourselves we become. And that is a good thing. But again, this didn't mean Paul just threw up his hands and accepted his sinful behavior and his sinful flesh. No, he declared war on his sin. So we don't take a passive approach at our sin. Instead, we go to war against it. So here's the fourth thing. I have a deep desire to obey and please God. So not only do I hate my sin, I don't just sit around and go, oh, woe is me, I've done it again. We pursue obedience to Christ. Do we pursue it for our righteousness? No. We pursue it because of our righteousness. Look at verses 21 through 23, Romans 7. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. But listen to what he says. For I delight in the law of God. I love it. I want to do it. I hear it. In my inner being, of course. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So this is one of the most obvious proofs that you're walking in your sanctification. You want to please God. Do you all the time? No. But that is the desire of your heart. And listen, church, that's a fight. Every day, it's a fight. And I know that many of you are tired of fighting. I feel that way. It is so exhausting to get up and struggle. But listen, church, one of the greatest proofs that you belong to Him is the struggle. Embrace the struggle. My wife says this to our kids all the time. Choose your hard, man. Choose your hard. Because everything's hard. Choose which one you want to pursue. Do the hard, right things. And that's what it's like to walk in sanctification. But here's the good news. The beautiful news of the gospel is that we have not been left to struggle alone. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that he was to toil with all of Christ's energy working in him. That's why in Romans chapter 12 we're told, renew your mind every day. Renew it. Tell yourself the truth. Preach the gospel to yourself. But here's what he says in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says this. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. How do we do that? By obeying the law. By doing what's right. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. But here's where the power comes from. For it is God working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So as we're working out our salvation, as we're trying to pursue holiness and doing what's right, the Holy Spirit comes behind, gives us the desire to do it, but then gives us His power to do it. Where we're struggling, so many of us, is when we leave his power and start doing it in our own strength. So here's what that looks like. Some days, you just have to, before your feet hit the floor, you say, I'm not going to be able to do it today. I don't know about you, but I've become a pretty good discerner of my dispositions. You know what I mean by that? I can tell you when it's going to be a bad day. Usually before I put my feet on the floor. And what I have to do in those moments is consciously say, it's going to be bad today. I need you. I need you. And you know what I found, church? He comes. And he fills me with his spirit. Do I always follow him? I don't. But he kept up his end of it. And so pursue righteousness. Don't lose heart. Don't stop resisting sin. Don't stop praying. You know, here's the promise of sanctification. It's an old adage. You've probably heard it before. Sanctification doesn't mean that you're sinless. But it does mean that as you walk in it, you will sin less. There's hope in that. Which leads to the final proof this morning. We're done. I keep walking forward with confident hope in my Savior. You have to appreciate Paul's honesty in this chapter, don't you? I mean, it took a lot of vulnerability for him to go back and forth in that argument, right? Man, the things I want to do, I don't do. I mean, think about it. Let's just be honest. If I stood up here, if you were visiting this church for the first time, and you heard me sit up here and just talk about how much I mess up and how many sins I struggle with and how defeated I feel sometimes, right, and the things that go through my mind and out my mouth that shouldn't, I guarantee you that most of you would never come back. Who wants to follow a dude that said that man? Oof. And so you have to appreciate the fact that the Apostle Paul, the one that was given the gift of the gospel to teach the Gentiles, felt vulnerable enough and that it was necessary enough for him to say, this is hard for me. I struggle. The things I want to do, I don't. And I thought I figured it out, and then I didn't, right? And so I'm wrestling with it. And it comes to this crescendo, if you will, in verses 24. Listen to what he says. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I don't know how you read that when you study it at home, but I like to yell it. Because I think that's what Paul did. Like, I don't think Paul was like, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm miserable. I'm terrible at this. I struggle with it. Who's going to deliver me? I mean, have you ever felt like that in your walk with Christ? Like, I'm at the end of myself, Lord. I can't do this anymore. I keep failing over and over and over. Who will deliver me? But aren't you thankful that the chapter doesn't end with that verse? As Paul cries out just loudly, wretched man that I am, just as loudly he tells us the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know who's going to seal the victory for you? It's not when you buckle up, tighten up, and act right. You know who seals the victory for you? Jesus Christ our Lord, who lived and died and rose again in your place. He is your Savior. He is your victory. And with him, you will reach the end. Paul knows the answer. And so here's what he does. As he wrestles in his sanctification, he doesn't stay in the wrestling, but he puts his focus on the hope of his sanctification. This morning, listen to me. If you're sitting here hoping that one day you're going to get it, and one day you're not going to have to worry about the sin that you're worrying with today, you will meet Jesus worrying that very same thing. But if you will do what Paul does and say, I'm a wretch, I can't deliver myself from this body of death, but Jesus can, you will become to see that there's joy in your sanctification. There's joy in the struggle. And listen, isn't that why most of the world thinks we're crazy? as Christians? Like, how can people be joyful over being a wreck? The same way that in the Colosseum in the first century, as they were turning out lions to devour Christians, they would be in the circle, in the middle of the Colosseum in a circle, singing praises to Jesus. There was an Indian Christian who was captured by some Hindus, and they told him to renounce Christ, or we're gonna peel the skin off of your body until you renounce or die. And as they began to peel his skin off of his body, you know what he said to them? Tear off my old garment to make me ready for my new one. You can't say that if your eyes are on yourself. You won't believe it if you think you're the answer. And so here's what sanctification is. Listen to me. Sanctification, and the issue that we've got to understand with it, is that the more I focus on myself and my struggle against sin, the more I'm hindering my sanctification. The more you think about your sin, the more you're going to do it. The more you think about Christ and the victory he's given you, the less you're going to think about your propensity to sin. It's not perfection, but it's a progress. It's a process. And so listen to me, church. Sanctification is about keeping ourselves off the throne of our lives so Jesus can stay there. If you feel like you're sidetracked in your sanctification, the first thing I'd ask you to look at is, who is calling the shots in your life? You? Are you waking up every day saying, I got to do this, I got to get this right? If so, you have stalled in becoming the image of Christ. So what do? We keep our eyes not on ourselves, but on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says this, and I'm going to end with this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on who? Say it like you know it. Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Listen to me this morning. The struggle that you have being a Christian is no different than every struggle that every Christian who's ever lived has faced. Don't make yourself the martyr that Christ died for you not to be. It's real easy for us to sit around and go, oh, my life is a wreck. It's terrible. Nobody else has to deal with what I have to deal with. Nobody's threatened to cut your head off yet. God is faithful. He endured the cross. He despised its shame. He conquered everything that you're struggling with. Keep your eyes on him, church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will what? Grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. Lord, you don't want us to perpetuate our sinfulness. Father, you don't want us to try to take it into our own hands. The beauty of the gospel is not that Christ just died to save us from our sins, but he lives today to give us victory over it. No, Lord, it is not the process or the journey that we expected, many of us. There are moments of confusion and doubt and wonder, but Lord, thank you that you loved us enough to write these words through your servant Paul. And through his honesty, revealed to us that this life as a Christ follower is hard. It's unexpected. There are things that will trip us up. But you have given us the victory. And so this morning I pray for us, God, those of us who are followers of Jesus, and we're walking this journey, and there's so much about it we don't understand. There's so much about it that we're continuing to give into. This morning, Father, through your Holy Spirit, would you just make the gospel so abundantly clear to us that we are dead to sin. It has no power over us, but that which we allow it to have. And Lord, the way that we continue to get victory over it is not by focusing on the sin in our life and not by focusing on trying to resist it or do better. It's certainly not by giving into it. But Father, it's by keeping our eyes on you and your Son Jesus, who's gone before us and who's promised to be with us every step of our journey. And so, Father, I just want to pray right now for my brothers and sisters that as we continue to walk this road of a Christian, that we will embrace the difficulty, that we won't lose heart. That, Lord, if all we can do some days is just keep walking forward, God, that is what you would help us to do. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for my own self. What the Apostle Paul prayed for us, that we have need of endurance. So, Father, help us not to quit. And, Lord, we ask that in your good grace, you would allow us to see some victories, God, in our life. Lord, thank you that in my own journey, God, you have given me victory over so many things. But, Lord, I recognize that there are so many more things left to overcome. And so, Lord, I pray that as we wake up tomorrow and the next day and the next day, that our focus, God, would be on hating the sin that you hate. That we'll agree with you that it separates us from you, and we wouldn't desire it in our life. We would say no to it. But when we commit it, God, we wouldn't allow it to keep us. We would confess it. Lord, help us as your church, Lord, to find brothers and sisters, hopefully in this room, that we love and trust. And we'll ask them, walk with us in this journey. That we'll pray for each other and hold each other accountable. We'll encourage one another in this walk. Father, I thank you. Lord, you have given us the end. The battle is over. We're still fighting, but Lord, you have the victory. And so, Lord, help us to leave here this morning and walk in that victory for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.